Well, it's post conference week, so it's recovery week. I hope everyone's recovering well. And how many were able to attend some of the conference meetings? Hold your hand up. Amen. How many were not able to attend? Some of you had to work. Good. Well, we appreciate you working. And I have a strong belief. I think it was built into me when I was young and participating and helping out in services. And in my early years, I did everything. I did sound, I did nursery, I did kids' church, I did duplication, I did ushering, counting the offerings, driving the guest speakers. You know, my first conference here at the prayer center was about 10 years ago, my very first one. I wanted to go for years, but it didn't work out. My very first conference, I came in, and it dawned on me, why do people come to conferences? I ran probably a couple hundred conferences that I ran and participated in and managed, and I never knew why people came to conferences. It was just work. And then I came to one where I didn't have to work, where I was a guest. Say guest. Guests don't have to work. And so when I came in as a guest, I thought, oh, this is why people come to conferences. This is great. It's family works. Guests get to enjoy, you know. So for all of you who worked in the conference, and, you know, it's interesting how if you're working in the back or you're greeting in the back or you're serving, you know, donuts. Someone still has to clean up the donut sugar that spilled and put the trash out and, you know, and make the coffee and get here early. And if you miss something, like, oh, there's a prayer line. Pastor Day's praying for people. You know, you didn't miss it. Because if you're family, you get everything. I have a belief in that if you participate as a family member, you have a right to receive every bit of anointing that came forward, every bit of prayer, every bit of healing, because you're family. In my family, if I get blessed, my wife knows that she's blessed. My children know that they're blessed because they're family. You know, so if you're family and you worked hard this week at any time, anyway, and you feel you may have missed out on a prayer line or a sermon, or if you had to work last week and you couldn't attend, you didn't miss out on anything. You missed out on a good time, but spiritually, you didn't lose. You don't lose by being family. I remember we had a guest speaker in who was known for laughter, and we had thousands of people show up, and we had to clear the service. We had Pastor Dave Roberson preaching at 2 o'clock till 4, but he always go till 5, and with his prayer lines, and then we had this guest speaker come in for this week of conference, and thousands of people would show up. So we had to clear the conference room so that we can set up the chairs right and proper and clean up the trash between services and get everything organized and the sound checked and the offering envelopes ready and the buckets ready and all that good stuff and the video cameras ready. So we would clear them. And people would fight to get in to get to the front row. And if they couldn't get the front row, they'd get in the second row. And they would fight. You know, we had one lady where the ushers came out to me and said, Pastor Allen, we have this lady. She's in a trance. And she won't move. And we've asked her to leave, but she won't leave. She won't blink. She won't move. I said, okay, well, you know, we just left Pastor Dave's service. You never know. So I walked in. Always remember this rule. If someone ever makes you feel less spiritual than them, it's a spirit. It's not true. Let me say that again. If someone makes you feel less spiritual than they are, that's a spirit. There is a spirit driving them to try to rule over you. Now, there may be people who know God better than you. But they should. But if they're of God, then you walk away from hearing from them without feeling less spiritual than they do. You don't feel less spiritual. You feel like they've blessed you. And so you look at this situation. Here she is in a trance. You think, well, maybe, I don't know. I remember when people came to me with stories of gold dust, angel wing feathers. I said, we have angel feathers showing up in our services over there. I said, I didn't know angels had feathers. It never dawned on me they had feathers. I guess angel wings, I don't know. Is that even in the scripture that angels have wings? I don't know. I kind of assumed they did, but I never knew they had feathers on them if they did. I mean, some of the things we just accept, we just think it's, you know. And I felt unable to ask them questions because I felt stupid. Like, yeah, I'm, you know, when someone asked, when my third grade son asked me to spell something, I don't know how to spell. And I go, yeah, hold on. And I Google it on my phone real quick, spell check it, you know, and I don't tell him I'm doing that, you know. Then that's how I felt with the angel feathers and with the gold dust and the gems. And the reason the gems fell is because they fell on someone who wanted to feel loved and wanted to feel accepted or wanted to have leadership. And you didn't have to get leadership by knowing God. You got leadership because, look, I got a gem. Did you get a gem? You didn't. I'm going to be sharing this week on how I got gems from God. That's what it did. It brought promotion for people that didn't earn it. And in this generation of churchgoers, of believers, there is a fight for promotion without earning it. I'll say that again. There is a fight to be promoted without earning it. And there are many times that God won't promote you. When you want it, you think you deserve it, God won't do it. I know lots and lots and lots of people who are waiting for God to promote them, and God won't do it. So, they try to promote themselves. They try to promote themselves by being more spiritual than you. I had one friend of mine. Him and I got saved about the same time, and he had a real smart brain. So he can memorize scripture like crazy. Like he had a photogenic memory. Well, we would get together and he'd say, hey, how you doing? Good, how are you doing? He'd say, well, hey, Brother Allen. I know, let's have a scripture off. I'll go first, I'll quote a scripture, then you quote a scripture, then I'll quote a scripture, and we see who knows more scripture. And I knew I was in a losing battle. But every time we met, I get around one guy. He's like, hey, Brother Allen, good to see you. What you been up to? Oh, I'm just doing good. I'm serving God. Oh, good. How many souls have you got saved this week? It's like, man, I don't even know any. I don't hardly run into unsaved people. I preach in churches. Most of the people I know are already saved. Because he was trying to get me by acting more spiritual. You go into a businessman, he says, how much money did you put in the offering? Oh, there's an offering bucket in our church? I didn't know. I thought those guys were just being nice. Don't let anyone ever make you feel less spiritual. Who's more spiritual than you? No one. Are you born again? Then there's no one on this earth more spiritual than you. Now, we can change the terminology and say someone may be able to hear God a bit more than you right now. Someone may know the word more than you. Someone may do things certain more, but it does not change the fact you're the one that God looks at. He doesn't look at you and compare you to the next guy. You're the one that he looks at. So don't let anyone ever compare you or prophesy to you, or, you know, a reason for a prophecy. a personal prophecy. Sister, I see you. God told me to tell you this. Whenever I hear a prophecy, and I'm not against that, there's been times where a prophecy has encouraged me. You know, when I'm in the prayer line and jump in and Pastor Dave tells me something, I write it down. It feeds me. There's been many times. But see, when you come to a prayer line, okay, how many would like, you don't mind me doing this tonight, but, well, it doesn't matter. How many would like for me to minister to you? Come to the prayer line. Don't do that, but just, I'm inviting you for me to minister to you. Come up here. So what has he done? He has stepped in and given me authority or permission to speak into his life. He asked me. That's different than walking around going, oh, hey, brother, God gave me a word for you. That's me intruding into his life. There are times that God may ask you to do that. But, you know, I've run beside people who I know are struggling, and I know I could help them with certain things, maybe in their marriage or maybe in their life or things. I can help them. And they won't give me permission to speak. And the only time you are to go in and bust that is if it's a judgment. Because a judgment says, hey, you're about to go over a cliff. And I'm here to tell you don't. And usually if you speak in a judgment, then two things happen. God sends his best to try to rescue that person. And second of all, that person will cut you off. They may not. They may listen. But most of the time, if it's gone that far, they won't listen. So when someone gives me a prophecy that I have not asked for, I may ask for you to pray for me, but it doesn't mean I want you to share specific things. If someone gives me a prophecy that I have not asked them for or asked them to minister to me, then I'm looking at a couple things. Number one, why did they give me this prophecy? Oh, Brother Allen, I can see that you are going through this and going through that. Wow, you're right. Now, what was it for? To tell me that I'm going through something? To tell you that you heard God? See, the reason for a prophecy is to encourage, to correct. It's never to direct. It's to confirm. If someone said, you're going through this, however, it won't be forever. There's something good on the future for you. That's great. I've had all kinds of prophecies given to me. I remember Pastor Dave talking to a woman, said, the devil is coming to destroy you, and it's going to be a rough, I don't know the words, but it was, he basically said it's going to be a terrible time. I thought, man, that's not a good prophecy. Then he said, however, you will make it through. And I know that woman, I'm telling you, every day she held on to that last part of that prophecy because she went through 3 years of hell. Right, it was amazing, 3 years of hell right after that, and she held on to that word. Sometimes people want to give you prophecies so they can feel more spiritual than you. Now, I'm not just discrediting all the prophecies. I'm trying to say, you don't have to accept when people come talk to you. People come talk to me years ago and say, don't you have your church yet? You're supposed to have a church. You're supposed to have a big church at 24 years old. What are you doing? I'm just here, Brother Norvels, just doing little things. Well, why aren't you out there? Go start your church. That's your calling. That's your vision. Go. Yeah, God won't let me. Well, why not? That's your dream. Go. You're just afraid. I said, well, if I'm afraid, I don't have faith. So I don't need to go because I don't have faith. No one should be able to judge you for where you're at And family doesn't make other people feel less important or less spiritual. And we've got this whole generation of the body that has let go of spiritual leadership. They've let go of it. They don't want to be, I don't even know what the word is, but it's coming with this other message where it disallows voices in our lives. You look at Facebook and you see 1,000 preachers. None of them have earned their stripes. They're just opinionated people talking in the name of God. I went to prophet school one time. I was preaching at this church in Kentucky, and I ended up preaching for a whole month and turned into the longest running revival in Kentucky history at the time. And they called me Prophet Allen. And they'd want me to prophesy to everybody. And I remember at the end of my time, I was there for a month, and I said, you know, people seek after words and want to get drunk on the things of God. But a drunk wakes up and they're still in trouble in the morning. Nothing's changed. I said, true growth comes when you overcome things, not just when you get happy at the night. And I said, if you don't seek that, so they wanted a prophet, Alan, they didn't want that kind of prophet. I said, if you don't seek this, then this will fail. And it did. But they would have prophets. They would teach you. I didn't participate in this part, but they would teach you. They would blow whistles in your ear while you tried to listen. You'd get with somebody and listen. And let me tell you something. Every one of you can hear God. Every one of you can listen. We've made prophecy the wrong thing. We've made prophecy where I can tell you something that I know about you. Well, why would God tell you something about me? You don't want to know about me. You want to know the nice guy. You don't want to know about some of the things. And I don't want to know about you. And God will hide things from people for you while you grow through them. But if you stop growing, he will expose to help rescue you. But that's further down the line for most people. Some of the last group of people that were in the sensationalism move, they would cut their teeth on hearing God. If you talked to them, which I knew some of them came from Canada, they will tell you that they learned how to hear things in the Spirit and could read your mail and could tell you things exactly what's going on in your life. And that's how they built their ministries. Yet they couldn't tell the difference between an angel and a demon. And when they tried to give you instruction, it was horrible. Let's look over in 2 Peter. We'll start in chapter 2. Maybe in verse 15. So I want to be clear. I'm not against personal prophecy. I have been blessed many times by that. I learned when I was 18, 19, and 20 how to hear God on ministry, in ministering to people. But it took a lot longer for me to learn how to give them good advice or a good word or truth. Just because someone hears God doesn't mean it is God. I don't know if that makes sense. Now I want to be careful because I don't want to mess up people training and growing. When I was 18 years old and was just starting to preach, and I would mispronounce words in Scripture, I was so intimidated. I mean, my pastor made me preach. He said, "You're going to preach." I said, "I don't want to preach." He said, "I don't care. You're booked. You're preaching to the youth." I was scared to death. And I mispronounced words and stumbled through words. And this guy, I can't think of his name, Dave, he said he cut his teeth on hearing the Holy Spirit by his friend and him. His friend would go hide somewhere in the town. They lived in a little town. I think, was it Oregon or somewhere? I don't know if Pastor David knows him, but and he would, maybe it was Colorado. He would, and his friend would go hide, and he would go find him by the Holy Spirit, drive around and drive around. He said sometimes it took hours and hours and hours to find him. But eventually he started to hear the Holy Ghost. And Dave come up to you and he'll tell you stuff. I remember he came up to me and he's the one who saw, when he was praying for a lady, saw these big tubes coming out of her back. He said they were things holding her back. I don't know what strongholds, but things from her past and hurts. And then he looked at his hand and he saw a sword. And the Lord said, "Cut him." So a prayer line with Dave was he'll walk and he'll go, "Watch out, watch out, whoop, whoop, whoop." And people falling here and there, and he'd be cutting and slicing with his hands, and the power of God's there. But man, it was entertaining. And he walked up to me, was doing karate chops, and he stopped and just said, when you're afraid of mispronouncing those words, don't worry about it. And just kept moving. And I'm telling you, that set me free. Even today, I can slaughter all these words and I don't care. One word can do amazing things for you. There's times I'll be praying for someone and they're not getting their healing. The Lord will show me something to them. And I'll speak into their heart. And when they know that God sees their heart opens right up to receive their healing. But there's a purpose for prophecy. For you to give prophecy. And it must always have an answer with it. It must always have encouragement with it. Or correction. But for some people, there's a spirit that reads. I want to be careful. Because I'm preaching out of experience here, not so much out of the scripture. There's some people, no one in this room, I'm not picking on anyone in this room, but I know some people, I've met some people, who, because they have their own agenda, their ability to hear God was overtaken by a spirit, a devil, and is used to destroy. There's a guy here in chapter 2 of 2 Peter. His name is Balaam. Verse 15. "And they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet." I want us to look at Balaam a little bit. It's in Numbers. I think it's in 22. Hope this is okay tonight. Numbers 22. Verse 1. "Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor," and see, it's good, you know, I'm okay to slaughter names, "saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, 'Now this company will lick up everything around us, and as an ox licks up the grass in the field.' Then Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at the time. And he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of people, to call him, saying, Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I'll be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you cursed is cursed. So how many can see that that was his reputation as a prophet? I had one prophet come to me one time. I was single, he was single. He was a pastor of a large church. And there was a girl in our ministry at the church I was at who was a little older than me, but she liked me. And I didn't know that she liked me. Well, this prophet pastor liked her. And he knew that she liked me. I did not know. And the prophet pastor came up to me and said, during a service, and this is a man who prophesied to me in the past and was right on, came up to me and said, I see your wife. She is from a town where you're from, close to where you were born. And he gave me a description that was opposite of this girl that liked me. And as soon as he started to speak, I knew exactly what he was doing. Now, I don't think he lost his salvation, or I think that was just sneakiness. Good thing I wasn't interested in her, because I would have took her on a date right then, just despite him. But when you have an agenda for yourself, the biggest thing you have to face as a minister, if you want to be in ministry, is you have to defeat the power that comes with ministry, with prophecy, with teaching, with preaching, with people giving you a voice in their life. You must escape the temptation to feed yourself with what the people give you. And as you can see on TV, it's very difficult for some preachers. And the money is not the biggest thing. I had a guy that worked on my motorcycle one time. And I had to lend it to him. And he was a guy, kind of a, you know, I got a cheap job. He did it cheap because he was always in trouble. He needed money all the time. Everyone was after him all the time. And, you know, I helped him out. And I said, all right, I'm going to let you paint my motorcycle and fix it up. He said, I got some friends. We'll soup this sucker up. And it was just a little, 400 Yamaha. And I said, okay, great. And I didn't see him for like 3 months. And I'd see him putt around on my bike, and I'd try to catch him. And I would get this guy and say, listen, I'll tell you what. I will pay you an extra $100 if you can get it to me this weekend. $100, $200. Okay, yeah. And then I couldn't do it. Then I'd say, look, buddy, if you don't give me my bike, I'm calling the police. Nothing. I could not motivate that guy. I tried being nice. I tried being mean. Finally, I went down with a crowbar to break into his garage to get my bike. That was before I heard the love message. I did. I had a crowbar. I had a friend. And we were going to break into his garage, and I was going to get my bike. But the police were already there. Like, what are you doing? Well, we're foreclosing on this guy, and basically that meant they owned everything that was there. And I said, please, can I get my bike? And the cop said, yeah, go ahead. So I ran in there, took off with it. There's no motivating that guy. And see, there's things that you have to understand, that some people aren't motivated by money. It's not about the money. They're not trying to be lifted up because of money. Some people, they're not motivated by the fame. It's not about being famous. Some people are motivated by just to be loved. I'll give you something so you love me. Some people are motivated by anger. Some people are motivated by competition. There's thousands of motivations in us that once we find out that through spiritual stuff, I can get something from you for me. And maybe it's a prophecy, maybe it's a teaching, maybe it's helping, maybe the hardest thing we have to face is to get rid of our agenda. I mean, I know lots of anti-people. I don't know if you know anti-people. I call them anti-people. They have to pit themselves against the leadership. And nothing is good enough. They're the anti-people. This guy said this. I don't like how they do that. And I thought, wow, you really... Listen, I've been around people. And you can always find things. But I remember people will complain about Brother Norville all the time. And I'm a defender of people. But I was like, yeah, yeah. And if I had this, I would do that. And if I did that, I would do this. And then one day I watched when they got something and they didn't do it. And I thought, oh, you're only anti-Norville because you want to be Norville. Not because you have a real issue. Remember, God promotes you, not man. Pastor Dave told me. Said, if God's not at, if I said, Pastor Dave, how do I get meetings? One guy told me you need to call everyone in the phone book under Word of Faith and ask them for a meeting. Another guy said, go to convention and pass out cards. Hey, I'm a preacher. I can preach at your church. Pastor Dave said, what? How do you get meetings? I said, Alan, if they're not calling, God doesn't want you to preach. Leadership. I don't know if that's the right word. But growing up and being a voice in someone's life. You have to get past your own agenda. So here's Balak, Balak talking to Balaam. So I want you to come and I want you to curse the people. I want you to curse the people because then they won't hurt Moab. Verse 8, chapter 22. Are you there? And he said to them, lodge here tonight, and I'll bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? So Balaam said to the Lord, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, Look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. And Balak again sent princes, more numerous and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me. So the Lord refused to let Balaam go and refused to let him curse the people. And so Balak sent something more. Please let nothing hinder you from coming to me. For I will certainly honor you greatly, and I'll do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse the people for me. Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. So even Balaam knew that he spoke for God. But then look at this. Now, therefore, please, you also stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. Now, this is key. If you're an underliner, I'd underline that. God told him pretty clearly, no. Say that word with me. That's a very prophetic word for some of us sometimes. God said to Balaam, verse 12, you shall not go with them, you shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. And then Balaam says, well, why don't you stay here tonight before you go home and let me see what the Lord will say to me. Now, when you have an agenda, you have an ambition, and the Lord tells you no, how many have heard no before from God? Yeah. And sometimes you think it's unfair. Sometimes you don't understand it. God, I'm ready for my calling. I'm ready for my ministry. I remember sitting in services thinking, I can't believe that guy's a preacher. Look at him slaughter the word. I can out-preach that guy. How come he's on TV? Am I ready, God? No. People will tell you you're ready, but God can say no. Your mama will always tell you you're ready, but God can say no. Friends will tell you you're so much better than the pastor. But God says, no, you're not. And you may be better at lots of things, but until God says, come up, you're wise to not make a way for yourself. And Balaam said, why don't you stay here tonight and let me see what the Lord will say? He knew what the Lord was saying. Sometimes we try to get to the Lord to tell us a different answer than when he told us the first time. And there is a simple saying I have that says, if God's not telling you something, if God's not speaking to you, he's telling you something. Keep doing what I told you to do until I tell you something else. But out of impatience, out of an agenda, out of not wanting to die anymore, of not having enough, I don't have enough money, I don't have enough, I can do this. All these thousands of reasons that stir up inside of us say, come on, go, go, go. And then you hear preachers tell you, first words from God, from Jesus before he left, the last words was, go into all the world and preach, not sit and pray. And the first two letters of God is G-O, go. The last two letters of God are D-O, do, go and do. It's funny how even that can make you feel less spiritual. How many people have you? I mean, make a comment, say, man, I had a great time in such and such place, and God's love was there, his miracle power was there, and then I'll have a little comment, how many people got saved? I know exactly what they're saying. They're trying to belittle what God tells me to do by using what they're good at. Well, you be good at what you're good at and let me be good at what I'm good at. So Balaam said this really important thing. Let me ask, see what the Lord may tell me. Verse 19, now therefore please you also stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. I have discovered that if you keep asking God over and over and over and over and over when he has not given you the instruction. See, whatever got you to this place, whether it was your hunger, your zeal, your ambition, your need to be loved, whatever got you to the message of praying in tongues and got you into this leadership of the Holy Spirit, it will only take you so far. And if you rely on that after you find the Holy Spirit, that very thing that brought you to ministry will destroy your ministry. Hunger will take you so far, and then it will take you off. Zeal will take you so far, and then it will take you off. Whatever got you to the Holy Spirit, that's when you have to let that go and say, thank you for bringing me here. And now I have a real teacher called the Holy Spirit, a real guide who's going to guide my steps. And you may get bored and you may get frustrated and anxious. What does that have to do with anything? Emotional? What does that have to do with anything? Who's leading you? God or your flesh? He knows you're bored. I know here at the Family Prayer Center. I remember we first got here, and we were great when we first got here. Me and my little wife. But she was pregnant when we moved here, 2 weeks pregnant when we moved. Everything was great. I had a room, so young and dumb, I put an office in my house for me to pray, and then we're 2 weeks pregnant. So that disappeared after a month. Turned into a nursery. And everything was great. We're here at the prayer center. And then little baby shows up and we're like, hey, who watches the kids around here? We came to the conclusion, little wifey, we're not here for my children. We're here for me. God put me here because there's something here I need to get. It's my job as a husband to make sure my family has what God needs. So we dealt with it. Because God knew what it was like when he sent me here. When God leads your life, you don't get to choose when you get to stop following him. You can choose, but then you're in disobedience. And once you start taking the reins of your life back from him, then you're responsible for your life. But when he has the reins of your life and you're following him, then you have confidence. I may not have money now, but I will. I may not be in my calling now, but I will. I may be going through all kinds of struggle now, but I'm going through it because I'm coming out of it. You know that you're going to win if you don't quit, because you're in his will. You didn't put yourself in that fight. He put you in that fight because he knows you'll get through it. That's the confidence you have when you live a life without agenda. Then Balaam said, let me ask the Lord. Now, where are we? Verse 19. Now, therefore, please, you also stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, If the man come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. Interesting. So now God is letting him go. But that wasn't God's original word to him. See, sometimes you, what's the word? It's not hijack. It's, I don't even know the right word. You force God to put his will with your will. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled up his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Then God's anger was aroused because he went. What? God told him, okay, go. Then he got mad that he went. What? See, if you keep bothering God, you force him. Okay. That's what you really want. See, look at this. And God's anger was aroused against because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way of an adversary against him, as an adversary against him, and he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, with his drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you struck me these three times?" Now, the amazing part of this verse should not be that Balaam's donkey spoke. The amazing miracle of this verse is that Balaam's answer to the donkey that was speaking to him. And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me, I wish you there was a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." So the donkey said to Balaam, my first question would be, "You're talking." So the donkey said to Balaam, Am I not your donkey in which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I've come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me." The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have killed you by now and let her live. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back." What? Here again, his agenda is pushing him. He was after the money. And his agenda was pushing him. I would have said, "You got me. Okay, I'm a little greedy. Stay right there. Come here, donkey. We're going home." But not this guy. He said, "Okay, I see you there with sword angel who wants to kill me. Because I am going where God didn't tell me to go. But if it displeases you, I will turn back. Just tell me to turn back." Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the man, but only the word that I speak to you, you shall speak." So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. You see how he is pushing his way and forcing God to agree with him and then blaming God because he had an agenda. And now when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is at the border of Arnon, the boundary of the territory. And Balak said to Balaam, "Did I not earnestly send to you, calling for you? Why did you not come to me? And am I not able to honor you?" That means lots of money. And Balaam said to Balak, "Look, I've come to you. Now have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak." So Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kirjath Huzoth. And Balak offered oxen and sheep, and he sent some to Balaam and to the princes who were with him. So it was the next day that Balak took Balaam and brought him up from the high places of Baal, that from there he might observe the extent of the people. Then Balaam said to Balak, "Build 7 altars for me here, and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams." And Balak did just as Balaam had spoken, and Balaam offered a bull and a ram on each altar. And Balaam said to Balak, "Stand here, stand by your burnt offering, and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you." So he went to the desolate height, and God met Balaam, and he said to him, "I have prepared the 7 altars, and I have offered on each altar a bull and a ram." Then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, "Return to Balak, and thus you shall speak." So he returned to him, and there he was standing by his burnt offering, and he and all the princes of Moab, and he took up his oracle and said, "Balak the king of Moab has brought me from Aram and the mountains of the east. Come, curse Jacob for me, and come denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom God has not denounced? For from the top of the rocks I see him, from the hills I behold him. There a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, or number one-fourth of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like this. Then Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you have blessed them bountifully. So he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth? Then Balak said to him, please, come with me to another place from which you may see them and shall see only the outer part of them and shall not see them all. Curse them for me from there. So he brought him to the field. Now, it's a good point here that you have to be careful of other people leading you. Because you can feel like you're not responsible because other people are leading you. But you're still responsible. If you know what God told you to do, you're still responsible. And he said to Balak, stand here by your burnt offering while I meet the Lord over there. Then the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and says, go back to Balak and thus you shall speak. So he came to him and he was standing by his burnt offering. And Balak spoke to him, what has the Lord spoken? He took up his oracle and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. He has said, and will he not do? Or has he not spoken? And he will not make, and will he not make it good? Behold, I received a command to bless, and he has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt, and he has strength like a wild ox. For there is no sorcery against Jacob, nor is there any divination against Israel. It now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what God has done. Look, a people rises like a lioness and lifts itself up like a lion. It shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. Then Balak said to Balaam, neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. So Balaam answered and said to Balak, did I not say to you, all that the Lord speaks I must do? And the third time, Balak said to Balaam, please come, I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me from there. So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor, that overlooks the wasteland. And Balaam said to Balak, prepare for me here 7 altars, and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had said, and offered a bull and a ram on every altar. Now Balaam saw it pleased the Lord to bless Israel. He did not go, as at other times, to seek to use sorcery, but he set his face toward the wilderness. Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to the tribes, so the Spirit of God came upon him. And then he looked up, he took up his oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of a man whose eyes are open, the utterance of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down, his eyes wide open. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling, O Israel. Like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the water. He shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in the many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. His bow, he bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you. Then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam this time, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these 3 times. Now, therefore, flee to your place. I set out to greatly honor you, but in fact, the Lord has kept you back from honor. Now, what do we know from Balaam except that he was pursuing money? And that agenda of money caused him to go past the boundaries that God placed him in. And use what God has called him to. And made God give him permission to do what he wanted to do. Hold your finger there. Let's go back to 2 Peter real quick. See, once you begin praying in the Holy Spirit, there is a spiritual maturity and growth that happens in all of us. It should happen. Everyone's called. We're all called to different things. We're all called to different levels. Some businessmen will bring $1 billion in, and some businessmen will bring $100 million in, and some will bring $1,000 in, and when they get to heaven, they get the same reward for doing what they're told to do. Some preachers will have a church of 10,000 people. Some preachers will have a church of 5, and they get the same reward if they do what God told them to do. Some evangelists will bring in 1 million people into the kingdom. Some will bring in 1, and their calling to be evangelists will be fulfilled. We all have callings at different levels. It's our job. It comes with the territory to be able to hear God for ourselves and for others. There's times, I want to tell you, there's times where there was one time our little Ava was sick. And we were believing God, but we thought we better take her to the emergency room. We were getting into the car, and Pastor Dave called me. He said, I was just thinking about you, wanted to call. So I'm glad you called. Need you to pray. He prayed and we were fine. Everything was fine. That made me worry that there was something really wrong with little Ava. God didn't speak to Pastor Dave and say, 911, call Alan. But it was just on his heart. There's times you may want to hug someone and they need love and you don't know it. That's hearing God. There's times you may want to give someone $5. Listen, there are times in my past where you can prophesy to me about changing the world, but if you gave me $5, I would have kissed you right on the mouth. Thank you for the prophecy. I'll put it in the pile. You're giving me $5? Hallelujah. I would dance and jump up and down because that's what I needed. God used you to bless me when I needed it. Our job is to hear God and to be a blessing to people around us and to prophesy and to minister to each other. But the biggest battle you're going to face is not the promotion for God to use you. It's to grab hold of the agenda inside of you and let God choke it out. Because God is stubborn. You and I sometimes see all the great things, but He looks 20 years into the future and sees what's going to stop you. It says, I don't want to sacrifice you for your calling. Or, let me put it another way, it's impossible for me to sacrifice you for your calling. So let's work on what will destroy you. I've been sitting here 20 years praying. Yeah, you must have some big issues. It's a good thing you get that out of you. Who's in charge? Do you trust Him? And trust Him. Don't ever be in a hurry with God. He will tell you when to move forward. Verse 15. It's talking about the false teachers. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, carried by a tempest, for whom it reserved the blackness and darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Well, they promise them liberty. They themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to know the way of righteousness than have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it happened to them according to the proverb, a dog returns to his vomit, and a sow, having washed to her wallow, is in the mire. These preachers, these teachers, these ministers, and we are part of a move of God that is training many of us to be ministers in all kinds of areas. And it's given us a warning here in 2 Peter that you can actually be a minister and walk out of God and walk your way into hell. And here it says that these guys, out of the same thing that Balaam fell for, says a dog returns to his own vomit. I used to think that was the bar guy, backslidden Christian. How can you do that? It's like a dog eating his vomit. That's the grossest thing you've seen, if you've seen it. You're like, dog, stop that, dog. Don't do that. You already ate it once. Stop it. But what it's saying here, it isn't because they go back into sin. It's saying that these guys, it's in a dog's nature to eat his vomit. It's in a pig's, nature to wallow in the mire, in the mud. You don't see cows doing it. You don't see horses doing it. You see pigs doing it because it's in his nature. And what he's saying is they took the nature of sin back because of what they did and what caused them to follow themselves. They ended up receiving back the nature they had before, like a dog returns to his vomit. These guys are going back to the nature that they got saved out of. And he's using Balaam as an example. And here's Balaam, back in Numbers. Now come back with me to Numbers. I'm going to finish in the next hour and a half. I can see, even in myself, where I have, in the past, yielded authority of my life because someone else had encouraged me or directed me and felt innocent. Well, it was their idea. You have something very special inside of you. It's your calling. The devil's out to take it. But we don't have to let him. His ambition, Balaam's, was this, the money. And look back in chapter 24, verse 11. Say amen if you're still with me. Verse 11. Balak, the guy holding the money, was talking to Balaam, the guy after the money, and said, now therefore, flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you. In other words, I would make you wealthy. But in fact, the Lord has kept you back from your honor. So Balaam said to Balak, did I not also speak to your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, this guy's amazing. This guy would be a great poker player. He's faced an angel with a sword. He's faced God telling him no, an angel with a sword saying, I'm going to kill you. Okay, you got me. Hey, if it displeases you, I'll go back. He's facing Balak, who's saying, you better run for me because I'm going to kill you. You don't get nothing. He says, well, hey, I did tell you. Verse 13. Well, verse 12. So Balaam said to Balak, did I not also speak to your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, if Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will. what the Lord says that I must speak. Now, stop there. In the earlier prophecies, it says that God would not curse Israel because they had not blasphemed him, they had not lived wrong in a sense. And then look at verse 14. And now indeed, I'm going to my people. Come. I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the latter days. Say advise. He says, come. I will advise you. I want us to look over and hold your finger there. And let's go to chapter 31 real quick. I'm not going to give you your money, Balaam. You know, all that money I promised you, wealth and honor. The Lord obviously doesn't want you to have that because he won't let you do what I want you to do. He won't let you curse Israel. Yeah, but I did tell you that I can only speak what God said. So, but come, let me advise you. Look at verse 15, Numbers chapter 31. We're going to go back over to 25 in a minute, or 24. And Moses said to them, have you kept all the women alive? And look at verse 16. Look, these women... Are you there yet? These women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the innocent of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now go back to verse chapter 24, verse 13. If Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad, or my own will. What the Lord says I must speak, and now indeed I am going to my people. Come, I will advise you what the people will do to your people in the latter days. Balaam's advice to Balak was, I cannot curse the people of God. I cannot curse who God won't curse. I cannot bless who God won't bless. But I can give you some advice on how to get the people of God to walk out of the hand of God. And the advice was to let the women go and seduce them. Look in chapter 25. Verse 1. Now, Israel remained in Achaia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. He said, just send in your pretty women and seduce them, and God's hand will be removed from them. The agendas that we face in our lives. We all have them. We all face them. God is never intimidated by your weaknesses or your struggles. But as we begin to step into ministry, ministry doesn't mean you're in the pulpit. Ministry means you talk to one person about God, about what God thinks, about Scripture, about prophecy, about praying for people. That is ministry. Feeding the poor is ministry. Talking to someone about God is ministry. Advising someone about life is ministry. When you allow yourself, or God promotes you, or people promote you, if someone comes up and says, I need some advice, it's good for you to encourage them. But if there's an agenda in you, I had one preacher I went to, I won't tell all my stories because we'd be here all day. One preacher I went to, he said, oh, I want to talk to him because I trusted him and I was thinking of Mary and Christy. He said, oh, Alan, I know why you're here. You're here to ask me about Mary and Christy. He said, you're old enough now, you don't need to get married. If I were you, I'd stay away from women. My wife is driving me crazy. It's like, okay. Sometimes to justify your weaknesses, you don't want anyone else succeeding. Sometimes because I heard people say, I don't mean to be on to too much stuff here, but number one rule when you give someone advice, I've served in ministries. Number one rule when you give someone advice, you give them advice of what's best for them. Not what's best for you or not what's best for the ministry. What's best for them. I've heard people say, God said so many times. I'm going to tell you, I came to this ministry here at the Family Prayer Center when I moved here. And it took me 3 years to trust, even that Pastor Dave. And I had more trust for Pastor Dave than any man I know. But it took me about 3 years before I even put any weight when he said, God said. Because my heart had been so ruined. People throw that around like water. And I've seen that name tagged to too many agendas. How many know what I'm talking about? I truly believe that God is beginning to pull many people forward into the callings, to the next step of their output of ministry, whatever it may be. And I want to encourage you to be brave and follow God. And I want to discourage you from following yourself. And there are many the struggles and stuff that you face. I understand I face struggles, but there's some that can destroy you. You can hurt people with your agenda. You can hurt people with your words. You can hurt people with God's words, with God's teaching, with your opinions. There's so many things that you can damage people's life. And there's accountability that God has on each of us. And I want to encourage us today. Prophesy. Preach. Teach. Instruct. But don't go out and make people listen to you. When they come to you, that's them saying, you have something I feel I want. So can you share with me? Can you prophesy to me? Can you pray over me? Can you help me? Don't be afraid to do it. But don't include your agenda. And you'll have to fight it. That's how you put it to death. You fight it. I've got 1,000, I got 10 $100 bills right here. Sitting behind the pulpit. Not really, but I do, right here. First one here gets it. See, it's hard when you want it. It's hard when you need it. Letting go of the opportunity and trusting God. He'll never let you down. Don't be afraid to let go of opportunity and trust God. Because He will promote you. No man can stop God from promoting you. I'm supposed to be preaching in this church, hallelujah, but those pastors holding me back. They don't like me. Well, a man can't stop God. If God wanted you preaching, He'd make it happen. No matter who tried, you have a ton of people try to stop you. They can't. You don't need pastors trying to stop you. You know, you need the devil's trying to stop you. Bless God, I could be so prosperous in my business, but my boss isn't giving me enough money. Well, he can't stop God's blessing either. No man can stop what God wants to do with you. Trust Him. Be gentle with people. Love people. Be careful of their souls, of their hearts. Be a good minister. Amen. You are dismissed. God bless you. And we'll see you Sunday.